All right, Matthew chapter 5, and let's pray. Father, we need you. I pray, Lord, you bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Sermon on the Mount. We were in this Matthew chapter 5 probably 2 or 3 months ago. I don't remember any of these sermons, but maybe these verses will bring to your remembrance some of the things that we talked about during that time. We were in that for about, we had 4 lessons on the Sermon on the Mount after we did the Beatitudes. So there was probably about 12 messages maybe from the Beatitudes onto the Sermon on the Mount that we covered during that time period. But then I kind of stopped a little bit and felt the Lord lead me a different direction. But we're coming back to this now. And really, I would like to finish this. I don't know if we'll do this all in succession here. But I would like to go Matthew chapter 5 all the way to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, all the way to the end of Matthew chapter 7. And who knows, then maybe we'll look at the sermon on the plain as well after that. And who knows, there was a Sermon in the Mount and there was a sermon in the field or on the plain that he gave a lot of information to as well. But anyway, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Notice he's talking to his disciples here. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Isn't it amazing in this Antichrist age we live in that number 9 is laughed at and scoffed at when you talk about it? In an age of war and lawlessness that goes on today, that Matthew chapter 5 verse number 9 saw a politician that mentioned it, got laughed out over it. They made fun of him, Ron Paul, when he mentioned Matthew chapter 5 verse number 9. They laughed at him. Interesting, isn't it? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. Now, you understand who he's talking to, right? You don't believe he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees here, do you? You don't believe he's talking to the lawless ones here. He's talking to his children here. He's talking to his disciples. And he says to them, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, we stopped right there, and it's been a few months, but now we're going to pick it up right here and continue on with this. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now listen, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's very interesting. He stops right there. We're going to stop right there at this point. But this is really dealing with Christ and the believer and Christ's relationship to the law. A lot of misconceptions out there today. A lot of lawless living out there today. A lot of ignoring of God's statutes and God's commands, as if the Ten Commandments and those beginning principles or the first table of those commands are over and done with and hey, we're under grace, so let's have a party and live like the devil. That's what's going on today. That's the type of Christianity that is preached today. That's the type of spirituality that is preached. You say, no, I've never heard a preacher say that. No, but there's two ways you preach. There's one by what you say, by what comes out of your mouth, and there's one by the example that you set and the practice that your church has. And these things, they have to coincide. They have to work together. Now, Christ makes his relation to the law very clear. Christ very emphatically states that he did not come to destroy the law. His purpose of coming was not to destroy God's law. But this is almost what you hear out of people today. I call them hyper-dispensationalists. Or you could call them free gracers, kind of. Those type of people. You hear what they say, and they almost insinuate that, well, you know, the law, we're not under the law, so, you know, we kind of do what we want. You know, we can drink and we can do this and we can delve into these things. And they completely miss what Christ is saying. They completely ignore exact, and they're doing exactly what he preaches against here. Christ is not destroying the law here. He is not ending the law. Now, yes, he fulfilled the moral and the ceremonial law. He did, but he never released us from that moral law of God. Amen. He never released us and said, hey, you're done with the moral law of God. I fulfilled it. So go out and live any old way you want to. And we'll see you in heaven. We'll see you in heaven one day. That's not the biblical teaching. This proves that Christ came from God because he did not come in his own name, but he came in the spirit and the power of his Father. He came with the same message as the law and the prophets. He just manifested that and revealed it fully unto his people. Do you understand that? He manifested the law and the prophets unto the people. He manifested what God, the message of God. He revealed the message that God had. And it's not a different message. It's the same one extended out and explained. What they saw in types and shadows, we see the body in full right there, right in front of us. The complete manifestation of that truth was Jesus Christ. He was the manifestation of the truth. Healthy Christianity can only be maintained where the balance is properly preserved between a faithful exposition of the holy law of God and a pressing of its claims upon the conscience, and by tenderly preaching the gospel and applying its balm to stricken hearts. You know, when that doesn't happen, and all you do is preach, well, Jesus loves you, you're gonna have a lot of carnal people. As Pink states here, where the former predominates to the virtual exclusion of the latter, self-righteous Phariseeism is fostered. And where the proclamation of the gospel ousts the requirement of the law, antinomian licentiousness is engendered. During the past 100 years, Christendom has probably heard 50 gospel sermons or addresses to one on the law, and the consequences has indeed been disastrous and deplorable. Now, that was 100 years ago from now. About 70 years ago when Pink was around at that time. But he's saying, look at what happened. Pink was in the rise of that fundamentalist movement at the time. And he was standing outside of it. And he was saying, listen, you got all your programs, all your games, all your this, all your that is going on. But listen, you're not following the Bible. You're not faithfully expositing the scriptures. You're not teaching the truth. You're gutting the gospel. Anyway, he says that a light and backboneless religion with loose and careless walking. Therefore, when a servant of God is expounding consecutively any portion of the scriptures and in the course thereof arrives at a passage upon the law, it is now more than ever before his bounden duty to tarry there and press its claims upon the hearers or readers. Christ is dealing with the believer in their relationship. What he's saying is they need to understand that you're not released from the moral law. Christ is not releasing you from that. No, we don't keep the moral law to earn salvation. Of course not. Christ provided salvation. But because we are children of the Most High, out of love for God, we obey and follow the truth. We don't preach another gospel, a weakened gospel, or a weakened loose living. As if to say, oh, just come to Christ and don't worry about your sin. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel at all. But Christ is dealing with these believers' relationship to the law. And this is one of the most neglected areas of the pulpit in the preaching of the gospel today, is the law. Really, you never hear about it. How many, you've heard, like he said, you've heard 50 to 1 gospel sermons on the law. Or gospel compared to the law, you've heard 50 to 1. Dad, you want to grab me some water here? I'm going to need it. My throat's starting to get dry already. No prep work is done with God's righteous law, and we see sad ramifications of it in our churches and country today. Jesus has set about the entire Sermon on the Mount to correct the perversions of the law that have been preached. You have to understand something. What Christ is doing here is he's explaining them, listen, I'm not destroying the law. Everyone is going to say that I've come to destroy the law. Don't you believe it for one second that that was my intention, or that's why God sent me, was to destroy the law. No, I've come to fulfill it. I have not come to destroy it. And the reason why is because these scribes and these Pharisees, what they would do. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Christ came not to bring any new way of righteousness and salvation to the world, but to fulfill that indeed which was shadowed by the figures of the law, by delivering men through grace from the curse of the law. And moreover, to teach the true use of obedience, which the law appointed, and to grave in our hearts the force of obedience. He did not save you so you could live like the world. He did not save you so you could continue in sin. We'll talk about that later. He came to teach the true sense of obedience, which the law had appointed. Matthew Henry said the gospel is the time of reformation, not to repeal of the law, but the amendment of it. He was saying was not in reforming a man, but what he's saying is that Christ came to correct their false interpretation of the law. Because at the time that he came, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews had added to the law so much that none of it was biblical that they were following. They were at a point just following the commandments of men. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds real familiar. That's what's happened today. A man has said something and people have just followed them. Never to ask why. Well, why? Why do you do that? Never to say, can you show me your scriptural precedent for doing this? No, it has results. It works. Just shut up and follow it. True obedience. You just have to be obedient. Just follow it. Don't ask questions. And put your money in the offering plate. What Christ was doing, he was coming and he was reestablishing the law. Because they had perverted it since the days of Moses so horribly. Everything had been so perverted that by the time he came, he had to clear it up with people. He had to explain it to them. That's not the truth. Why do you think he always went back and said, as it is written, it is written. It is written. He always went, but why? Because they were adding to it. And wait till we get into it here, what he says to the scribes and the Pharisees. And then some of you, your heads might bob back when you think that Christ actually preached this way. Yeah, he didn't always preach nice little sweet messages delivered on a platter with sugar on it for people to like. Okay, that's not the way he preached. Now, I know that effeminate Jesus that is sold to everybody preaches like that, but not the one in the Bible. You can't find that one in the Bible that preached like that. Don't think, though, that we are above that today. Many pastors and teachers of the Bible have perverted the gospel, gutted it, and whittled it down to a sentence. Isaiah 42:21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Who's that talking about? He was talking about Christ. Isaiah was talking about Christ coming. That he would magnify the law and he would make it honorable. Why? Because they had dishonored it. They had made it where people abhorred it. You know what? These people didn't even want to show up to the synagogue or the temple. Why? Because they, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. Why? Because they laid heavy burdens on these men. Now, do you know how many people I know right now that are not in churches, and you know why? Because men have made them abhor God. They have seen what has went on in churches, they have watched the sin, and they've stepped back and they said, this makes me sick. And if this is what it means to go to church, I'm staying home. Because this makes me sick. So they abhorred and they hated the law of God. That's what happened at the time. They were oppressed by it. And today, much of that in churches, in fundamental Baptist churches, there's an oppression of people. There is a taking of the law and using it, or taking of the gospel, those truths, and using it for their own advantage. And to put pressure on people. Put pressure on families so they buckle under. under the pressure. And family, they just don't make it. Where those families look and say, you know, we can't keep this schedule. We can't keep doing this. We can't continue. It's just too much on our family. Can't do it anymore. Why? Because they bind men with heavy burdens. That's why. That they bind them. And that's what Christ was trying to release them from that and give them the true sense of the law. He wasn't trying to destroy it like he was being accused of. Also, many preachers today destroy the law and give the impression that we have nothing to do with the law of God today. As if Christ repealed the law and God's righteous requirements have changed. I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed, he said. If you listen to most preaching of the gospel today, they make God sound like a dirty bully that Jesus came to save us from. It's twisted around so much, you don't want that dirty God to drop kick you into hell, do you? Well, Jesus came to save you from that dirty God up there in heaven that wants to kill you. Oh, no, 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 that's, my friend, that's backwards. You see, you're the dirty rotten, and I'm the dirty rotten scumbag that stabbed my Lord in the back after he died on the cross. I spit on him. I put him on the cross. It was my sins that deserved to go to hell. I was the one that deserved to go to hell. And God is righteous to throw me into hell. See, one exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, one exalts the Father, and one makes him look like he's a bully up in heaven that God came, that Jesus came to save you from. No, Jesus came to save you from your sin, not from God, and not from God's righteous law. He came to fulfill God's righteous law, not to save you from it. Christ's coming did not destroy the law. It did not go back and change all that God Almighty had instituted for His people, those that would follow Him. The Jews thought that Christ was destroying the law and that their power would be gone because the law was used over the heads of men to control them. See, what they're worried about, and I'm going to tell you something right now, the reason why people don't like a lot of the preaching that comes from this pulpit and the truth that comes out from it is because it releases them from the slavery and the bonds that men in churches have held them to for a long time. It sets them free from it. And it says, follow the Bible, not some man. And when it sets them free from it, then they say, oh, I don't want to lose my power. I want my control. I want to be able to control your family and tell your family what to do. I want to be able to control you. And I can use the church and I can use my authority as a pastor, which they think they're lords and not pastors, but I can use my authority over you and I can control your home. And I can tell you story after story after story where people have been manipulated. Folks going to Bible school and then they can't make it. I mean, they're just looking at the same, my family's falling apart. I got to get out of here. Well, if you quit, you'll never amount to anything for God. You're just a dirty, rotten wretch and you just need to go die in a hole somewhere because God will never use you ever again in your life. I had people tell me, well, if you don't go to college, you know, God can't use you. Okay. And you know something? I don't know what it was, but God put something in me to buck that system all the way through it, and I'm still bucking it today. Still doing it today. And by the way, God is still proving them to be fools today. Even more so. Then those families, they fall. Those families, they fall apart. But you know the saddest thing is? Resentment builds up in those families, just like resentment builds up in these Israelites. Resentment builds up, and you know what? It doesn't bubble to the top yet. It takes years for it to. And then finally, your wife looks at you one day, and you see the resentment on her face because she's been through all of these things, and they've fought all these things, and they battled all these things, and it was like, you know. And then you wonder why these marriages fall apart and the lady takes off or the husband takes off or something happens like that. And why? Why is it? All because they oppressed people. They pushed them and prodded them into their programs and pushed them. And they use the law and they use their authority to do it. They intrude on the family covenant and they walk all over it. They trounce it. That's what these guys were doing. They were controlling them, the Pharisees. It was an authority issue. They didn't want to lose power when Christ came. So they made the accusation. No, you're just trying to destroy the law. No, I'm destroying your man-made facade that you've built up. And when you ask me what I'm doing, I'm saying the same thing. I'm not destroying what you've done. I'm destroying the facade. What's not real, what's fake and phony about it all. And proving it and saying, where is it in the Bible? What's not there? Okay. Well, at least you have to admit that then. You see what I mean? It destroys it. That when you preach the true book and the law of God, the grace of God, when you preach it truthfully, guess what it does? It lays everything bare, naked, and open for everybody to see. And then they have to say, well, you know what? That's true. That's what Christ was doing. He was going back to the pure law. He was preaching the pure word of God to them. And do you notice how foreign it sounds to them? Do you notice how foreign and strange it sounds to them that they want to buck it? Why? Because they haven't heard it. They haven't heard the truth in so long. Then now they're finally hearing it and they're like, well, I can't even believe that's true. It sounds crazy to me. Well, of course it does, because it's pure, unadulterated truth. It's straight from God's word. It's not adding anything to it. It's not taking anything away. It's just reading it for what it says. You're right. I don't have fancy outlines and fancy sermons. I just preach what's there. But it is the power of God. The Jews thought that Christ was trying to destroy it, and they saw their power. They were racketeering with the law. They were using it for their advantage. I like this quote here, and we've got a few more minutes. Let us take notice of how immediately follows the therefore, clinches the interpretation. He came not to destroy the law, and disputed but simple fulfill the law. To destroy the prophets would be to deny their validity, to repudiate their inspiration, to annul their authority, so that they would not possess no binding power on the people of God. In like manner, to destroy the law is not simply to break it by transgression, but also to abolish it. It is such a destruction as would rob it of all its virtue and power, so that it would be no law at all. This is why the Lord added, to the least of these that break one of these commandments and teach men to do so. We'll talk about that later. In significantly the same both in both verses, he's saying the same thing. In essence, what he's saying is, listen, if I destroyed the law, I'd be destroying my whole purpose for coming. The law and the prophets gave witness to me. So why would I destroy what shows you how to get to me? Oh, that's an interesting thought. So why then have most preachers destroyed everything that shows them to get to Christ? Why have they not preached the law a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ? Well, because that's the devil's plan, that's why. If there is no law and Christ destroyed the law, then you don't need Jesus. So Jesus is saying, why would I tell you, why would I come and destroy the law when it bears witness of who I am? Why would I do that? It was a foolish argument they were making. Why would Christ come and deny all the work that his Father had done and instituted through his prophets? Why would he do that? No, the prophets, they bear witness to him. The Psalms and the law all bear witness to Christ. So why would he do that? I like this quote by A.W. Pink. Not a few Calvinists have pitted the gospel against the law. And instead of showing the one as the handmaid of the other, have represented them as being irreconcilable enemies. These men have disgraced divine grace, for they fail to show that grace works through righteousness, and have taken from the Christian his rule of life. Their conception of what Christian liberty consists of is altogether wrong, denying that the believer is under divine bonds to walk in obedience to the Decalogue, failing to see that Romans 6:14 has reference to our justification and not our sanctification. They repudiate the moral law, teaching that in no sense are we under its authority, but though such men be held in high esteem by many of the churches, they are the very least in the sight of Christ and must yet answer to him for engaging in the very practice which he here denounces. What was he denouncing? He was denouncing a gospel that was preached that kept men dead in their trespasses and sins and living like the world. He was denouncing the fact that oh, you're saying I come to... No, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill the law. I didn't break it. I kept it. You make the law vain through your traditions, he said. But he said, I've kept the law. I've kept it blamelessly. You have tried to destroy the law. Not me. But these preachers were preaching this antinomianism, the repudiation of the moral law as the Christian's rule of life. That's a very popular teaching, by the way. And what most Baptists don't realize is they preach that today. They preach that lawlessness today. They really do. They preach that lawlessness that says that basically, well, I'm saved, I'm under grace. But for some reason that saving grace doesn't work and I can't figure that one out. I've never been able to understand how that saving grace doesn't do anything to you. So you're saying that saving grace only changed your eternal destination and did nothing else to you? What's very odd. Because I was running the other way and it smacked me and turned me around the other way. You're telling me that it kept you there? Huh. Well, that's really odd. That sure isn't what Christ is preaching here. That sure isn't what the Apostle Paul preached. That sure isn't what we heard last week in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, is it? That grace of God that appeareth to all men, bringing salvation that appeared to all men, teaching, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope. Think about it. He talked about, Pink talks about how antinomianism was popular as it's reprehensible and it's dangerous as the papal indulgences. He said it's just as dangerous to preach that you are loose from the moral aspects of the law as it is to teach papal indulgences to pay for your sins and you can do whatever you want. If on the one hand we need to guard against legality, seeking to keep the law in order to merit something good at the hands of God, on the other hand, there is just as real a danger of dwelling so exclusively on the grace of the gospel that we lose sight of the holy living required. Let us then beware equally of antinomian licentiousness and pharisaical self-righteousness. The fatal rock in the whirlpool, most men in shunning the one, fall into the other, and we need the Lord's Spirit to pilot us between them. But the clear and full exposition of the holy law of God and the scripture application of it is to the heart and the conscience. Forms one most important preservative from these fatal extremes. When that law is written on your heart, you understand it, amen, you want to follow it. Not out of fear because you think, well, God's just going to kill me. No, it's out of love for what He's done for us, for how He's changed us. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now, if Christ was trying to destroy the law and the prophets, if that's what his goal was, then why did Moses and why did Elias appear to him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and appeared to those three in that group, and those men saw them all together. Why? They saw that agreement that they were all in one accord together. That Christ was the fulfillment of what Moses talked about. That Christ was the fulfillment of what Elias talked about. That Abraham looked forward to his day. Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. What did that mean? That mean that Abraham was looking forward to that coming Messiah. Amen? Adam Clark says this, do not imagine that I have come to violate the law and to loose it. I am not come to make the law of none effect, to dissolve the connection which subsists between its several parts, or the obligation men are under to have their lives regulated by its moral precepts. Nor am I come to dissolve the connecting reference it has to good things promised, but I am come to complete, to perfect it. To accomplish everything foreshadowed both in the Mosaic ritual, to fill up its great design, and to give grace to all my followers, to fill up or complete every moral duty in the Word, which Christ compelled by the law. It's interesting. Number one, how does that work? It's fulfilled in itself. It was only the shadow, the typical representation of good things to come. And He added to it that which was necessary to make it perfect. His own sacrifice, without which it could never satisfy God nor sanctify men. Secondly, He completed it in Himself by submitting to its types with an exact obedience and verifying them by His death upon the cross. And thirdly, He completes this law in the sayings of His prophets in His members by giving them grace to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. For this is all the law and the prophets. Don't you understand? He didn't destroy anything. He fulfilled it. He manifested that the law gloriously. Where they dishonored it, he brought honor back to the law. He brought honor to it by fulfilling it. And he set up that as the holy standard for all of eternity by coming and doing that, by placing that, by putting you judicially free, or making you judicially accepted by God, that he fulfilled the law and you fulfilled it in him. He set that up as the holy standard for all of eternity, that it should never change, that God's people would fulfill that law. Where we fail that law, he fulfills it in us. That doesn't loose us from living for God, but it completes that which it makes it that us holy, which are just dogs. Amen. Colossians 1:25. Where have I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God? From verse 3 to 10, our Lord seems chiefly to respect the whole body of his true disciples and followers. From thence, in this passage in Matthew chapter 5, the minister, he addresses his disciples and he called them to be ministers of the word. And this verse, to the end of the discourse, he applies himself to the whole multitude. He is talking to his people and then he is saying to them, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter in. And he'll explain that later. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And we'll close with this here. By the law is meant the moral law, as appears from the whole discourse following. This he came not to destroy or loose men's obligations to, as a rule of walk and conversation, but to fulfill it, which he did doctrinally by setting it forth fully and giving the true sense of its meaning, and practically by yielding perfect obedience to all its commands. Christ was perfectly obedient, whereby he became the end of the law, the fulfilling end of it. By the prophets are meant the writings of the prophets in which they illustrated and explained the law of Moses, urged the duties of it, encouraged men thereby, thereunto by promises, and directed the people to the Messiah and to the expectation of the blessings of grace by him. All which explanations, promises, and prophecies were so far from being made void by Christ that they received their full accomplishment in him. He manifested it all. He brought it all to the truth, all to the surface. But the Jews pretended that these words of Christ are contrary to the religion and the faith of his followers, who assert that the agreement between Christ and the Apostle Paul, and whenever he or any other of the apostles speaks it, or of the abrogation of the law, it is to be understood of the ceremonial law, which is in course ceased by being fulfilled. Or if of the moral law, not of the matter, but of the ministry of it. As we taught last week, the grace of God teaches us the moral law of God, and beyond that, into virtuous living. Christ did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. He reestablished it and he brought the truth of the law back and the application for it. You see, they were preaching the law and they had added thousands of rabbinical teachings to it over time that had added to God's word and that were binding men and bringing much sorrow on them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. I pray that you'd bless the next couple hours here, Lord. I pray you'd use it to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.